I encourage you to turn to 2 Corinthians in your copy of the Scriptures as we spend some time today thinking about things that we should be thankful for. Before we do, though, would you stay with me at the throne? Father, we thank you for the chance that we have to come into your presence, to worship the King of Glory, to reflect on the person of Jesus and all that he has done for us, and Father, to pledge our lives to serving him. As we come to you, we recognize that in ourselves, we are unable to be different, to change, to glorify the name of Jesus Christ, but through his precious blood that has been shed for us, you have made us more than conquerors. And we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. This past week, as we enjoyed the Thanksgiving weekend, there were a number of things that I personally was thankful for. Obviously, some of you are waiting for me to say pumpkin pie. But not just that. We had a great time of fellowship with old friends and with dear loved ones, and it was wonderful to have my daughter back from college and be a part of that. It was wonderful to just be able to fellowship together with other believers of like mind. And as we shared together the things that we were thankful for, it was wonderful to know that the things that people were thankful for that we were with weren't all material. They were centered around the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and what he has allowed us to do for him. What a blessing. I don't know about you, but I get jazzed when I get around people like that. I really get going because what happens is I'm in a situation where I can talk about more than football. Now, I know some of you, you're sitting there saying, there's more than football? But I can talk about the things that God has done, the things that God wants to accomplish, and the things that God sees in us and that he is accomplishing in us. And that's exciting to me. That's wonderful to me. Because most of the time, truth be known, I spend my time trying to get people to think that way. So when I have the opportunity to fellowship with people who are already thinking that way, it's fun. It's exciting. In light of that, I would like to ask you just a couple of questions. And I want to just take a minute, and this is going to be very uncomfortable for some of you, because there's going to be a time of silence. But I want to ask a question, and then I want you just to reflect on that question for a few moments before I ask the next one. The first is, what do you imagine you will enjoy most about heaven? What do you imagine you will enjoy most about heaven? Now think about that for a minute. The second question is, what do you hope God says to you when you stand before him in heaven for the first time? What do you hope that God says to you when you stand before him in heaven for the first time? Got your answers? Now, I want you to keep those answers in the front of your mind as we go through the next few minutes together. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Is that how you feel? Are you looking forward to be clothed with your habitation from heaven, not this earthly house? If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Check that now. He who has prepared us not to be unclothed, but to be further clothed, to be clothed in a deeper way, in a greater way, is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. What do you imagine you will enjoy most about heaven? And what do you hope God says to you when you stand before Him in heaven for the first time? This whole passage is about that day when someday we are putting off this old body, this corrupt thing, this rag that has been given to us, made not by God, but created by Him, but distorted by man and his sin. And someday we throw this off and we go into His presence and we stand there in a body that has not been left naked, but further clothed, further changed, made more in the likeness of Jesus Christ, because we no longer are burdened by the penalty of sin in our life. We now live with the penalty of sanctification and righteousness in our life. There's a few things that I gleaned from this passage, and I'd like to share them with you today, and I'd like for you to think about them with me. The hope of heaven, number one, gives us the courage to live for Christ in this life. You know, the truth of the matter is, I would like to say that it's only because Jesus died that I have the courage to live. But it isn't. It's because Jesus died, and I know that I have a guarantee in the Holy Spirit of my life that I am going to heaven, and that hope gives me the courage to live for Jesus even when I don't feel like it, even when I can't always do it in my own strength, because the guarantee that we have is that He is taking us to be with Him. Look at John chapter 14. Keep your fingers there in 2 Corinthians, but look at John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, because I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Out of fear and trepidation, Thomas said, Lord, how do we know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, listen, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I can have the courage to live for Jesus Christ in this life because I know what's coming ahead. I've read the end of the book. We win. All over. God won. We're done. You see, we spent some time before we knew about September 11 Well, we knew about September 11, but we didn't know what happened on September 11 because we were living September 11. I don't want to get philosophical on you. But we spent some time on some lakes in Canada during that very fateful week. And the most important thing in our life at that point was getting from one end of the lake to the other. I mean, there were some guys there who were afraid of water. Frankly, some guys there who figured out that they didn't like canoeing. Probably not a good time to figure that out, but we were there. And I know that in those guys' minds, when the white caps were starting to come and the canoes were starting to shake a little bit, the most important thing in their life was get to shore. Now, it wasn't fun all the time. Sometimes there was rain, sometimes it was cold, sometimes we were wading in waist-deep water. Sometimes we were doing things that we had to do in order to get from one point to the next. But we endured that because every morning we would get up and we'd see the mist on the lake and we'd see the sunrise and we'd see the sunset at night and we'd be out there in this pristine woodland and we would just be enjoying God's creation. And the goal wasn't to have to canoe there. I would have preferred to be dropped in by a helicopter. But the goal was to get there and to enjoy the creation that God had made. And when we got there, we recognized that the next day's journey would be worth it all because of where we came from and where we were going. How many times do you look at your life that way? The stuff you're going through. How many times do you look at it as, oh man, I can't believe this is happening to me again? And how many times do you look at it as, God, thank you for bringing this in my life because I know where I'm headed and I know where I finish up. And even this can't stop my going to heaven. Look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's a direct reference to John chapter 14. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. When you are wet, sitting in a damp canoe that has been rained on, there is nothing more important to you than getting by a fire and getting in dry clothes. It is just absolutely important. And sometimes we walk through this world and we get rained on and we get wet and we're damp and we're cold and we're tired. And all I can think about at times is, God, when is this all going to be over with? When are we going to be able to just enjoy you for eternity? Now, I've said this many times, but a lot of people aren't going to understand that concept. I mean, we have a hard time getting some people up for an hour at church. You know, the concept of worship isn't something that has become a lifestyle for many. But the truth of the matter is that when we look to the opportunity of coming into the presence of God, we're going to spend eternity doing something that the angels have had the opportunity to do for eternity. We are going to spend the time looking at the face of God and being so overwhelmed with Him that we will yell out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And someday we're going to stand before God and we're going to think that all these other things are important right now, but we're going to stand there and realize that the only important thing was getting there and being with Him because He is holy. I look forward to that day. I look forward to the day when I'm going to be with God, and because He has guaranteed me the fact that I am going to be there, I'm excited to be in His presence. Wednesday night, Mandy was coming home. Now, she was only home 2 weeks ago. She came home for the youth retreat. But she was coming home. And when she walked through the door, I was excited. Because homecomings are special. Bringing that child in is special. And I kind of look at it the same way. Someday, I'm going to be able to walk into the presence of Jesus, and He's going to say, you know, it's been nice talking to you on the phone all these years. But now it's greater to be able to give you a hug and to be there with you, to physically be in His presence. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. An interesting part of the hope of heaven is that part of the hope is that we have to learn to walk by faith. Now, what is the difference between walking by faith and walking by sight? Well, Proverbs 11:18 says a wicked man does deceptive works. That's living by sight, walking by sight. But he who sows righteousness will have a sure reward. That's walking by faith. Proverbs 14:14 says a backslider in his heart will be filled with his own ways, walking by sight. Proverbs 14:14 finishes by saying, but a good man will be satisfied from above. That's walking by faith. Walking by sight is making decisions without taking time to pray about them. Walking by sight is the idea of saying something in defense of our faith might be too offensive if we say so we say nothing to people. Walking by sight is telling someone off who is offensive to you. Walking by sight is not submitting to authority if we don't respect them, or if our agenda is more important. Not submitting to the laws of the land because our rules are more important. Yeah, I know I was speeding, officer, but I was in a hurry. I had some place to be. I was late for an appointment. I had some place to be. I don't respect that teacher, so therefore I'm not going to submit to them. I don't respect that leader in the church, therefore I'm not going to submit to them. That's walking by sight. I don't respect my boss. I don't like him. He's a jerk. So I don't have to submit to him. I'll do everything I can to undermine him. That's walking by sight. Walking by faith. Proverbs 12:14 says, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. Matthew 5:11-12 says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they so persecuted the prophets who were before you. You think you're alone in all of this? Uh-uh. People have been going through this for centuries. Matthew chapter 6, verse 4 says that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Matthew 10:40-42 says, he who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives to one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Luke chapter 6, verse 31 says, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews chapter 11 goes on to talk about the faith of Moses, and how when he became of age, he refused to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and how he lived a whole different life that made no sense in the world's eyes. But in our eyes, eyes of faith, we can understand. Because he wasn't looking to the reward of this world. He was looking to the reward of the world to come. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We're going through muck and mire here, and we can't figure out how in the world this could possibly be good. There was one day on the trip, the last day, we came out of a portage, got in the lake. I made a wrong turn. I read the map wrong, you know. Wrong way peach fuzz here. I had it turned upside down or something, but I made a wrong turn. We got to the end of the lake, and I'm thinking there's got to be a way through here somehow. So I get out of my canoe, and I'm literally walking in waist-deep water and mud. I mean, the water is about 6 inches. The mud is about waist-deep. And I'm wading through this stuff, trying to get to the opening where the canoes can go through, and it doesn't make any sense to me. And then we look at the map one more time, and I realize that somehow we went the wrong direction. And I'm thinking the whole time we're in the canoes going for the right place. Oh man, now we're behind. What in the world's going on? How come we have... And the first campsite we saw, we just pulled into it as quickly as we could because we were running out of daylight. Two blessings came out of that day. The first was, I watched the guys for the first time work as a team. Up until then, it had all been everybody kind of fending for themselves and looking out for themselves. But we had 20 minutes of daylight left, and we had to get a camp set up that the first day took us about 2.5 hours. And in 20 minutes, that camp was set. The second blessing came the next morning. We woke up, we got out on the lake, or we got out on our in our campsite, and we saw one of the most beautiful sights we'd seen all week. Gorgeous sunrise, mist coming off the lake, beautiful colors. I mean, guys were shooting pictures like mad because it was just one of the most beautiful scenes you've ever seen. You don't see that by going up to Kennesaw Mountain. You got to get out in the middle of nowhere to see this stuff. And it was a blessing. All because I made a wrong turn, waded in waist-deep mud, and we ran out of time. We had to pull into just one place. It was beautiful. That night, we couldn't see the beauty. In the darkness, we couldn't understand it. But we got in the light. The glory of that place just shone all over the place. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, let me just ask a few questions in conclusion and give a few encouragements. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Says, in Him, that is Jesus, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Point number one, we should be overwhelmed to think that God chose us to be His child. Had a fellow back in my home church, his name was Albert. Albert was a wonderful man. Wasn't the brightest bulb in the pack, but he was a wonderful guy. And Albert was one of these guys that when most people came up to him, or he came up to most people, they were a bit repulsed by him. He had a kind of a mangled hand, and he wasn't, he was somewhat learning disabled, and in the process of all of that, he would stick out that mangled hand and expect people to shake it, and they didn't quite know how to take that. He was the friendliest guy in the world, but because he was just a little bit what we considered off, a lot of people just kind of steered away from him. But whenever there was opportunity for testimony in the church, Albert would be one of the first ones to stand up. And the first words out of Albert's mouth, I heard this for 30 years, the first words out of his mouth would be, I thank Jesus Christ for saving me. One day, I spent some time with Albert, and I said, Albert, why do you say that every time? Every time you get up to give a testimony, you say, I thank Jesus Christ for saving me. And he said, because I can't believe that God would choose me. Are you overwhelmed by the fact that God chose you? Are you absolutely blown away that He would send His Son to die for you? Ephesians chapter 1 says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He chose to do this. Jesus didn't come and die by some accident, by some fluke of man's sinfulness, therefore he couldn't overcome it. He chose to die for me and for you. That should overwhelm you. That should absolutely blow you away. It should be a concept that should so envelop you that you should wake up every morning and say, I thank God for saving me. How do we do that? Well, number one, I think we show our gratitude to God for the gift of eternal life by doing His will. Look at verse 11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. We should be doing the things that are the will of God, and in so doing, we bring honor and praise and glory to the person of Jesus Christ. Now that sounds easy. That sounds real easy. So why don't we do it? Why don't we spend time in the presence of God, worshiping Him? Why don't we spend time in the Word of God, getting to know Him? Why don't we spend time in prayer, loving Him? We don't, because I don't believe that we always realize just how precious that gift is. Secondly, we should be overwhelmed to think that God chose us to be His child because we have a seal from the Holy Spirit that guarantees our inheritance as a child of God. Verse 13 says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. This isn't a conditional relationship that God has put us in. This is unconditional. The seal that we have on our life is the Holy Spirit. And by the way, may I make this point? If the Holy Spirit isn't in your life, if you aren't being continually led and convicted and pushed and prodded by the Holy Spirit, it may be that that decision was never genuine on your part. It may be that what God has done is He has not given you His Holy Spirit, because that Holy Spirit is the guarantee of eternal life for us. But if that Holy Spirit is convicting, if He is teaching, if He is prodding, if he is leading, and He is giving direction and wisdom, then He becomes evidence of the fact that we are His. That we've been bought with a very precious price, the blood of Jesus. And thirdly, we should be overwhelmed to think that God chose us to be His child because it's worth it to make difficult choices to obey God because He bought us for a precious price. Verse 14 says, He who has the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. How many times have you been faced with a difficult decision and not chosen to do the right thing and realized that you have just grieved the Holy Spirit of God? It's worth it to do the right thing in difficult choices and in difficult situations. It's worth it in private to stay away from the stuff that is going to convict us and to stay with the stuff that is going to build us up. It's worth it to change the way that we talk, the way that we live, the way that we drive, the way that we eat, the way that we go through our workaday world in order to be a glory to God. Why? Because He sent His Son to purchase us. I've only owned a few new cars in my life. Only bought a few off the showroom. Maybe two, three at the most. But you know what? For a while, I recognized a change in habit whenever I would buy those cars. Every time I buy a different car, I recognize a change in habit. Because I buy the car and I'm kind of anticipating getting the thing. And once I've kind of anticipated that, now I'm looking forward to having the thing, you know. And I finally get in the car, and for the first time in probably years, because I drive my cars till they die, I worried about somebody putting something on the seat or throwing something on the floor. I worry about every speck of dust that goes into the car. Now, that usually only lasts about 2 weeks. Because it takes about that long for me to recognize or to forget the preciousness of that vehicle. And then I start using it for a truck again. But the truth of the matter is, if you stay in the presence of Jesus, you will recognize and remember the preciousness of the gift that He has given us because He loved us. And every day you will stand before Him and you'll say, I can't believe you sent your Son to die. Jesus, I can't believe that you died for me, that you shed your precious blood for me. And that precious gift will never, ever get old. And it should drive us to our knees in thanksgiving. It should drive us to our knees in anticipation. It should drive us to our knees in fellowship with the Father, looking forward to that day when we stand before Him. And I hope I hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. If I can give you any encouragement this Thanksgiving weekend, it is this. This too shall pass. Whatever it is that you are going through, it's going to pass. But heaven and earth, when it passes, God will still be there. As we come into His presence on a daily basis, we get just a little taste, just a little touch of what it's going to be like to enjoy Him forever, face to face. Don't forget that. As we go into this Christmas season, don't miss the precious gift of Jesus, not as a baby, but as a God hanging on a cross, dying for us.